are talking with Father Mark Begley, the pastor of our Mother of Sorrows Catholic Church and St. Michael's Catholic Church in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. Our discussion today revolves around a message series for Easter. What are you looking for? Questions from the Gospel of John. And Father Mark, thanks for being part of today's discussion. We appreciate you sharing thoughts with us.
Honored to do it. Happy to do it.
Well, Father Mark, before we actually get into the first session, the hour has come. It's probably a good idea if we, when we study the Gospel of John, there are some things that we probably need to know and understand before we actually get into these sessions. So there is some uniqueness to John's Gospel, is there not?
Right. And yeah, we need to do these preliminary statements just as an overview of the gospel. Then we can get specific a little bit later on. But yes, there is a great uniqueness to the Gospel of John. It's very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we would call the synoptic gospels. So John's very different. And the one essential difference is this aspect of mysticism in the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, the text we're using for a lot of our referencing for this message series is a book by Father Demetrius Dumm, who is a Benedictine monk from St. Vincent's in Latrobe, called A Mystical Portrait of Jesus. And we're talking about mysticism here. We're talking about a direct experience of God, and in more common terminology, maybe a personal relationship with Jesus Christ would be a way of expressing this mysticism that is an essential part of the Gospel of John. Now, also, what differs from the synoptics, there's no transfiguration. There's no, just a passing reference to the agony in the garden. In the Last Supper, there's no institution of the Eucharist there, but he has this great, big, long treatise of the Eucharist in chapter 6, just to name a few of the differences in this. But the big difference is this essential theme of mysticism all the way through.
Now, Father, you mentioned about the spirituality of John's Gospel is essentially mystical and contemplative. Are there any other reasons for the uniqueness of the Gospel of John?
Yes, and one of the things I would say in all of this is a couple things. First of all, there is this person throughout the Gospel of John called the Beloved Disciple, and he is very, very important. He's the essence of what it means to be a follower. He's the inspiration of the Johannine community. He's the one that seems to get Jesus all the way through the Gospel. Now, many people have all different kinds of opinions who this person is. Traditionally, he's been considered John himself. But there's others that think that maybe he was somebody else in all of this. But be that as it may, it's not that important for our purposes here right now. He is that person who is the best expression of this mystical tradition, this mystical dimension of the Gospel of John.
Now, does this individual show up through most of John's writings?
Yes, all the way through. He's there in the very beginning, and he's there at the end. And oftentimes, he's simply called the Beloved Disciple. And so he's a very critical person all the way through.
Well, the Beloved Disciple.
Yeah.
Pretty good guy, right?
I know. Yes.
well, obviously, the Gospel of John is a history of salvation. Can you expand upon that concept?
Right. Oftentimes in the Bible, we concentrate on words. We're very famous sometimes for quoting texts because the words have power. And in this understanding, our understanding here of the Bible, it's not probably primarily about words, it's about events. And the Bible really revolves around two really important events. First of all, the Exodus experience of the chosen people being taken out of, or being freed from slavery, I should say, and becoming God's chosen people through their 40 years in the desert, going into the promised land. This is huge. They are set free from slavery. And then in the New Testament, the corresponding event would be the passion and death and resurrection of Jesus. These two big events drive pretty much everything in the Bible. And so events are very important, even more important than the words. And the reason why they're so important is they represent God's action, God's involved. God's doing things. It isn't just about us knowing some words in the Bible, but these events reflect God acting in our lives. He's around. He's here. He's present. He's not the man upstairs keeping score.
He walks amongst us.
He walks amongst us, yes.
So the passion story is central to John's gospel.
Yes, yes. It's very much so. And so the rest, after the, let me put it this way, the passion was written first. That's why we start with chapter 11, verse 53 with our message series. And then gradually, actually we go down to week 4 before we go and start talking about the rest of the gospel, beginning with chapter 1. Now, that part of the gospel really is the development and growth of the disciple of Jesus Christ, starting with conversion, baptism, Eucharist, and enlightenment. So the central part is the passion, and then only after we deal with the passion and make sense of that do we go back and begin to look at what does it mean to be a Christian, which is what the rest of the gospel is.
Now, John had a special concern in his writings.
Right. And this is very, very important for us to realize, because the special concern for John, I think, is still the special concern for the church today. And to quote Father Demetrius, he writes, John's special concern was that already in his day, observance of ritual was occurring without deep conversion that constitutes a true meaning and the purpose of the ritual. This was so dangerous because it's easier to observe rituals than undertaking personal conversion. And I think that's true today. I think many people go to church. They're very faithful to that, especially older folks, and oftentimes have done that without taking on the drama of real conversion.
Before we talk about the drama of real conversion, I might want to add, and obviously you're going to agree or disagree, okay, mm-hmm. but ritual tradition is important, though.
Yes. But as a response to an encounter, as opposed to something itself that will redeem us. Ritual is very important to us, but it's important as a way of us of living this relationship with Jesus Christ. So I guess it's like the cart before the horse. You have to put the relationship, the experience first, then the rituals begin to make sense, as opposed to the other way around.
And I will tell you from my own personal experience, I was checking the boxes. We use that term a lot, and never thought about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that it's easy and difficult all at the same time.
That's a nice way to put it. I agree, because you know something's kind of not right. Can't just be about this, but yet that's all I know. And I did the same thing. And then once you have the experience, obviously you begin to realize the whole meaning of this rituals and the formulas that we follow in the church, which are very important, as you said.
One of the other striking features of John's gospel is he identifies Jesus with the community itself.
Right. And now all throughout the gospel, and I'll just give you an example of that. Like, for example, chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, Jesus meets this woman at the well and starts talking to her about conversion. Well, we could put John's community of meeting the Samaritan woman at the well, because probably in Jesus' own lifetime, he didn't encounter too many Samaritans because of the nature of his ministry, but John's community did. And so John's community had that kind of a dialogue with Samaritans who they were inviting into the church, rather than Jesus himself. And so if you read that that story about Jesus and the Samaritan woman, you can place John's community in the place of Jesus there, and it makes perfect sense of what they were doing with Samaritans in their day. And a big controversial thing they were doing was they were inviting Samaritans. Here were Jews in the community and Gentiles in the community. Now here come these Samaritans. So this is an interesting part of John's community. They start inviting all these different people, and so that's reflected in the gospel.
We welcome all people.
Yes, we welcome all, yeah.
As we transition now, you know, at the top of our discussion, we talked about, the message series for Easter, what are you looking for, questions from the Gospel of John, and this first session in the message series, the hour has come. So what do you mean the hour has come?
Right. Now, the hour there, of course, is the moment. The time has arrived for the great Paschal mystery, the great event of the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And trying to figure out what that means. And we should not think necessarily that we already understand that. But that's the hour. That's the reason. He says it in the gospel. This is why I have come. This is my hour.
And the resurrection, I deviate just a bit from our discussion. But the resurrection really was that just sort of awakened his disciples, did it not?
Right. And also the breathing of the Spirit. In John's gospel, we are a little bit ahead of ourselves, but the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost all occur at the same time on the night of Easter, when he first appears to them. That Pentecost really, in John's gospel, happens on Easter Sunday. No, I know we can talk about that. We'll talk about that a lot more maybe next time we get together.
Timelines, right?
Yeah,
timelines.
Yes, yes, yes.
But as we get back on the conversation, the hour has come. I know there are some key points that are part of this first session. So a little word association here. Mm-hmm. I'll read you something and you respond, okay?
Sure.
The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume.
This is the moment. This is the beginning of chapter 11, verse 53, and goes on to chapter 12, where Mary, who represents, again, the Johannine community, does this remarkable thing of using this very expensive oil, and she washes Jesus' feet with it. And this oil filled, this fragrance of the oil, this perfume, filled the room. And it was very, very expensive. It was an outrageous act. Something frivolous, completely, totally frivolous to do. And it was an expression of the outrageous, frivolous thing that Jesus is going to do on the cross. It was a prefiguring of the cross. God's outrageous love for us is an expression of this outrageous act that Mary did as the representative of John's community and of this mystical relationship with Jesus Christ.
So there is some symbolism there.
A lot. A lot, okay. Yes, yes.
The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.
We talked about the hour a little bit before. Now, the word glorified is very important there because in John's gospel, Jesus is glorified on the cross. In other words, Jesus reveals his complete, total humanity, and at the same time, he shows what God is like on the cross. This is what God is like, this God-man hanging on the cross, this awful, vile method of torture and persecution. The fact that Jesus went through this and accepted this, and this was his hour, expresses to us what God the Father is like. Now, I think that should give us a lot of pause. Is God really like this vulnerable man who gives all for us?
Jesus accepts our pain and forgives us for our sins.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, but in a most remarkable way.
Now my soul is troubled.
Yeah. In John's gospel, Jesus is very much aware of what he's doing all the time. And this isn't a big part of the gospel, but he was troubled in the sense that all this was a great difficulty for him to go through all this. And even though, and I want to contrast that statement with the fact that as we go through the gospel, we'll see Jesus knows what he's doing all the way, and he chooses it. Everything will step along the way, but still very much troubled by what had happened.
I may get the wording wrong on this one, Father, and you correct me if I do.
Sure.
And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.
Right, that's perfect. Again,
first time I've been perfect.
Father. Yes, yeah. through his being lifted up, in other words, as you said earlier, he forgives our sins. But this is the redemption that you and I really need. You know, God could have sent a political leader. He could have sent a military leader if we really needed redemption that way. But the heart of where we really need to be redeemed is in the very center of our lives, our soul, forgiveness for our sins, knowing God loves us. This is at the heart of it. So when he's crucified as he is right there, he's drawing everybody to him. This is the redemption for everybody. Even if you don't even believe in Jesus, he's the one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father through him. And that's a bold statement that he makes. And I guess I'll make it here too.
Friendship and love.
Yeah. Yeah.
You also should wash on another's feet.
Right. So Jesus washed our feet. We're supposed to be washing feet ourselves, which we did on Holy Thursday night. And I guess what I want to say here is Jesus washing feet, the Eucharist, the passion, death on the cross, all reveal the same reality of what God is like. So, and we're supposed to do that. So we're supposed to become like Christ. So we're supposed to be washing feet. We're supposed to celebrate the Eucharist, giving of ourselves too. And in a sense, you know, to die to our false self, to our selfishness, that's our crucifixion, dying to our false self. And but anyway, all three of those things really are one seamless event that expresses the deep understanding and the mystery of God.
Last but not least in our discussion here today, it was night.
Yeah, that is a haunting text. Judas had just left the inner circle and the circle of light to go out into the cold darkness outside. This was the time of evil. And interestingly enough, in John's gospel, and we'll talk about this in detail probably the next time we get together, Jesus also went out into the night. So it was night. This is the time when evil has its day. Evil is going to kill God. Evil's going to try to do everything evil can to destroy God. And you notice I'm using the word he in there a little bit. So there's a certain personification of evil, not just some nebulous darkness, but a real evil that's out to destroy God.
A power.
Yeah, a real power. A real power.
Evil has power. Yeah. And if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we learn to push that power, that evil power away.
Right. So this is the great cosmic battle between God and evil. And evil looks like it wins. Then all of a sudden, things begin to change.
Well, Father Mark, we appreciate you sharing your thoughts and your education experience with us. With the first session, the hour has come as part of the message series for Easter. What are you looking for? Questions from the Gospel of John. Father Mark, thank you very much.
You're very welcome.